As I mentioned last week, the very essence of the Beatitudes go directly against everything our culture says about being blessed, about being happy, about being fulfilled. Where does our culture tell people, if you're poor in spirit, if you are like a beggar on the inside that is reaching out a begging hand to God saying, God, I have nothing. The only good things I can get are from you. How does that accord with what the world values? It doesn't at all. The world says, blessed is the one who's strong on the inside. Blessed is the one who's confident, who looks around and says, I can do that. Blessed, the world says, is the one who looks at his opponent on the basketball court and says, you can't guard me. You can't stop me. The one on the football field that says, you can't tackle me. You can't bring me down. The world would say, blessed are the proud. Blessed are the self-satisfied, the self-confident, the self-fulfilled ones. Jesus looks at them and says, no. Blessed are the beggars in spirit. Blessed are those who look up to God and recognize their need and say, you fill me. Because it's theirs that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the only way we'll get into the kingdom of heaven, is by recognizing our poverty of spirit. By recognizing, God, I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't enter the kingdom of heaven without you. I have no hope. And this week we come to an equally countercultural message. Blessed are they that mourn. Do you know it's as if Jesus is saying here, happy are the sad? Happy are the sad. Blessed are the sad. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the weepers. Where do we hear that in the world today? I asked the kids this morning, I said, how many of you just love to be sad? Two girls named Maya raised their hand. I said, okay, it's got to be something with Mayas. Any other Mayas around here that love being sad? But really, I said, what do we love to be instead of sad? They said, happy. We love to be happy. There's a popular song today that's just about happiness. Happy, happy, we're all happy. Everyone's happy. We all love being happy. But do you know what Jesus says? He flips that on its head. He doesn't say blessed are the happy. He said, no, blessed are the sad. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are those that not just mourn once, but are in, as it were, repeated states of mourning. How does this make any sense? How does it make any sense that Jesus could say blessed are the sad? Well, it comes in the second part of this verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Last week we talked about the beggar blessed. This week we're going to talk about the mourner rejoicing. And my premise for you today is that what Jesus is saying here is that if you want to rejoice, you need to mourn first. If you want to know true comfort and true fulfillment and true enjoyment in your life, it's going to come from being sad first. And as we look at this passage, as we understand what it means, we're going to stop and understand the contrast with worldly values. We're going to stop and we're going to understand what the world has to say about each of this, and then we're going to see how Jesus flips it on its head and says, no, exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. First of all, here in this passage, let's talk about a practice. A practice. The practice is mourning. The practice is sorrow. Remember we talked about last week, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we talked about the fact that this is not something that we do, it's something that we are. Being poor in spirit is a condition. It's not an action. You are poor in spirit. But mourning is something different. Mourning is something you do. Mourning is the condition of being sad and of crying out on the basis of that sadness. Mourning was extremely a very powerful concept in Jesus' culture. Do you read in the Bible when they would say an important person died, for instance, in the Old Testament, and they would mourn for 30 days for this person? 30 days! I believe there were paid mourners back then, though I don't know that for a fact, Johnny. But it is true that these people would get together, and it wasn't just like a 30-day funeral like we do, and it wasn't just like, it was their practice of showing respect for the dead person. They would cry, and they would howl, and they would mourn, and they would say, what a loss we've had. And so everyone knew exactly what mourning was, and now Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. Let's understand, first of all, the characteristic of this practice. The characteristic of this practice. It is deep intensity of grief. Did you know there are 9 words in the Greek language to express the concept of mourning? Of course, the New Testament is written in Greek. So we go back to that original language. We say, what does it mean? What were they intending to communicate? There are 9 different words. And this one that Jesus chooses is the most intense of those 9 words. Now think about it. We have this in English too. We could have an English word to say, I spoke, I said something. But there are different levels of words that we could communicate to do the intensity. I whispered. I talked. I yelled. I screamed. Those are all ways we could communicate. And in this sense, the idea is that there are these 9 words, Jesus chooses the most intense form of mourning, the most intense form of weeping. Do you know what the word he chooses? It's the word that is used to show weeping over the dead. The loss, the intense grieving when someone dies. Jesus says, blessed is that kind of mourner. That person experiencing that intensity of spirit. Wow, that's the kind of mourner that he's talking about. Secondly, let's understand the cause of this practice. This is very important. And we're just going to only be able to touch the surface of it here in the time that we have. But there are many different causes for mourning, for why we're sad, why we weep. I just want some people here to throw out some reasons why, not related to this biblical concept that we're talking here today, but what are some reasons we're sad in everyday life? What are some natural expressions of our sadness and what's caused them? Pain. Pain. You know, Jesus wept on the cross. Jesus was crying out on the cross, Man of Sorrows, what a name. And there was no doubt in relationship to the great pain that he was experiencing. That's exactly right. What else do we mourn over? What else do we express sadness over? Yes, it can be the sense of loneliness that is caused by the breakup, but it can be the sense of loss that is caused by that. What's interesting is that if you remember in the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy, I've been mindful of your tears. Here's Timothy, this young man in the ministry, and no doubt lonely without his mentor Paul, and is weeping and is mourning over that. Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears. What are some other things in addition to these that would be sources of mourning and of sadness? What about discouragement? We're just down in the dumps. We're just depressed. We're just under a lot of sadness. This, you know, the person of this in the Bible, Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He looked around at his people being absolutely crushed and decimated by sin, and he just wept. He said, oh, that my head were just a fountain of tears. Have you ever felt like that? I don't have enough tears to cry over the grief that I'm going through right now. Discouragement, depression, those are all reasons we cry. Anything else? What else?
The loss of loved ones.
The loss of loved ones, as we mentioned before, like the loss of a spouse or the loss of someone we love. Yes, that kind of deep loss and pain. Anything else?
Grief over our nation, too.
Sin. Nick put our finger on the cause of why Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn. Many of the mournings that we discuss, the sadness, the weeping, they're not wrong. These people in the Bible, we associate, we identify with them, we say, you grieved. Jesus wept over loss. Lazarus died, and Scripture says, his friend, the Bible says Jesus wept. It's not wrong to weep over loss. It's not wrong to weep because of sadness. God has given us those tears as a release. As Scripture says, weeping is for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And there's a sense in which God's given us these tears as a release. But friends, the cause of the practice that Jesus is talking about here is sin. It's a mourning that follows from poverty of spirit. Remember, poverty of spirit is holding your hand out to God and saying, God, I have nothing to give you. I have nothing good on my own. I have nothing to offer. And then mourning is the emotional awareness of the fact that what we do have to offer is nothing but sin. Isn't it amazing? If you were to take that picture of the beggar, the poverty in spirit is the beggar holding out his hand and saying, please give. I have nothing. I need your resources. The picture of the mourner is the one who looks at his hand and it's filthy. It's dirty, and he's holding out a dirty hand and saying, how can I be holding this hand out? How can I be holding this uncleanness out to the one that I'm asking for resources from? Mourning over sin. We studied a little bit ago, David in Psalm 51, saying to God, my sin is ever before me. I see all the wrong that I do over and over again, how I violate your law, how I don't love you as I should, how I don't love my neighbor as I should, how I violate your commandments over and over and over again. And it's because of this cause, and it's because of that aspect of sin that we see the continuation of this practice. You see, mourning over sin is not something we do once. Mourning over sin is not, hey, in order to get saved, I got to mourn over my sin. I got to feel sorry. I got to be grieving over my sin. Okay, now we're good. I never have to do it again. No, mourning is a continual process because sin is a continual occurrence. You see that? The ones that have gotten closest to God are the ones who have most recognized their sinfulness. You know, if you are here today and you think, I'm doing great. I don't sin very often. If you look back over this week and you have not gotten down on your knees or cried out to God and said, God, I'm sorry for something I did this week, you are really behind. Because that just shows not how good you are, but how blind you are. Because Paul, maybe the godliest man who ever lived, was the one who says, oh, wretched man that I am. What a horrible person I am. I see only more and more my own sinfulness and need for God. And so it is in this idea of mourning over sin. Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. And the word that he uses there for mourn is a present active participle. Now for you non-English geeks out there, that just means it is something that is present and it's continuing to occur. Blessed are those that mourn and that keep on mourning over the sin that comes up in their life, that they see day by day around them. So first of all, this practice is a genuine remorse over sin. Secondly, let's understand the product. The product. Understand why mourning leads to joy, why the mourner is the one who will be rejoicing. We have to understand the product that this genuine mourning produces. What does it lead to? What does it create in our life? Turn, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. We looked at this in our message last Sunday evening. For some of you, this may be a review, but it's a very important concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 8. This is Paul speaking to this church at Corinth, this church that was full of sin, that had been looking at sin, allowing sin to remain unchecked in their church. And here's what Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Though it was just a little bit of a sorrow, it was just for a short time. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now look at this, verse 10. This is the one I want to focus on. For godly sorrow worketh, produces repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let's think about what he's saying there. He's saying that this kind of mourning right here, this practice, leads to something. It leads, it produces something, and what it produces is something called repentance. Repentance is something that the Bible has an awful lot to say about, and it's something that each of us needs to understand. First of all, we're going to recognize these 3 points again, because we're going to talk about the characteristic of this product. We're going to talk about the cause of this product, and we're going to talk about the continuation of this product. First of all, the characteristic. What is the characteristic of repentance, of this product that is the result of this practice, mourning over sin? The idea of repentance is a turn. It's a change. The idea of the word means a change of mind. Now, we know what a change of mind is. We change our mind about something. I'm going to wear this tie. No, I'm not. I'm going to wear this tie. I've changed my mind. Let's go to this restaurant. No, I don't want to do that. Let's go to this restaurant. And if you've ever been driving in the car sometime, and you've been following your GPS to a place, a grocery store, a restaurant, something like that, and suddenly you say, no, I don't want to go there. I want to go here. What's going to happen? You're going to change course. You're going to turn that wheel. You're going to take a left here. You're going to say, oh, no, I got to go this way now. And you're turning. That's repentance. That's what repentance is in a practical sense. And so what does it mean spiritually when godly sorrow works, produces repentance? It means this. It means you are mourning over sin, and then suddenly you say, you know what? I don't like what I was doing there. I don't like that thing that I did. I don't like the fact that I'm rebelling against God in this way. I don't like the fact that he said no and I just said yes. I don't like the fact that he just said yes and I just said no. And so I mourn. And so I grieve. And so I say, I'm changing my mind about what I just did. I used to say, yes, I'm going to do it. Now I say, no, 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 I don't like that too much anymore. I'm not going to do that. That's the characteristic of repentance. It's a turn, it's a change of mind. And secondly, we got to understand the cause. The cause of repentance. Now, this is important because, as we mentioned last Sunday evening, there are 2 kinds of sorrow. There's what Scripture calls godly sorrow here, and there's worldly sorrow. Now, there's a great example of this in 2 men. Judas Iscariot. Who is Judas? Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. He was one of his disciples, and he was the one who sold out Jesus as a traitor to the Pharisees and to the chief priests, to the scribes, to the Jewish leaders. Now, Judas sold out Jesus for money, for 30 pieces of silver. And then it says after he recognized what he had done, Scripture says he repented. He changed his mind. He said, well, that was bad. That was a terrible thing to do. And he even went back and he threw the money down. He gave it back for this covetous man. Can you imagine that? He had been willing to sell Jesus and now he says, no, take it. I don't want it anymore. This is so wrong. I can't believe I did this. And then do you know what he did? He went out and hung himself. In sorrow. You know what kind of sorrow Judas was experiencing? Worldly sorrow. Not godly sorrow, and it led to death. It worked death in him. Now what about a man named Peter? Who was Peter? Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And right at the point that Jesus was in the most need, when he had been arrested and was on trial, here's Peter sitting in a room, sitting around a fire with some servant girls. And they begin asking him, "Hey, you're with that guy, aren't you? Aren't you with Jesus?" And here is this great friend of Jesus, one of his best friends. And Peter says, "No. Nope, I wasn't with him." The girl's a little confused. She says, "Wait a second. No. Didn't we see you with him? Weren't you with him?" "No, I tell you, I don't know him. I don't know that man." And then someone says, No. "No, you do know him. Your speech gives you away. You're from that same area. You're a Galilean. You're from his neighborhood. You do know him." And he begins to curse and to swear, to saying, if you will, "I swear to God that I don't know that man." Wow. He denied him. In his own sense, betrayed Jesus Christ. And do you know what Peter did? Scripture says when he realized what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. He repented. He repented like Judas. Judas said, "That was wrong. I can't believe I betrayed him." Peter says, "That was wrong. I can't believe I denied him." But do you know what Peter did? Peter, his sorrow didn't lead to death. His sorrow led to Jesus coming to him and comforting him and saying, "Peter, I have a special place for you in my ministry." And Peter became the rock. That was what his name meant. He was the leader, one of the very strongest leaders of the early church, one of the great saints in all Christian history. What's the difference? What's the difference? One was truly mourning over his sin. He saw what it did to Jesus Christ. Do you know what's one of the gospel narratives gives this wonderful account of how after Peter had denied Jesus for the third time, it had just so happened that there was a moment where Jesus looked at Peter. He just looked at him. Can you imagine what that look communicated? One of his three best friends had denied him, and the sorrow of that look of Jesus at Peter saying, he didn't even need to say anything. He just looked at him. And Peter went out and wept. He saw what his sin did to Jesus, and how could he not weep? What did the other person, what did Judas weep over? He was not weeping so much over his sin. He was weeping over the consequence of his sin. He was weeping over, "What have I done? Oh, my life is terrible now. I feel so guilty. I feel so horrible." And it led him to take his own life. Do you know, we've got to be so careful about this. Some of us can feel guilty over the bad things that we do, but it's just because we see the consequences of it. Oh man, you know that person who's in jail? There are many people that are mourning in jail. They're weeping over it. They're regretting their sin. They're remorseful over it. But you know they're not actually remorseful over their sin, because if they got out, they'd do it again at their first chance. They're only sad about getting caught. They're only saying, "Man, I can't believe I got caught. Man, when I get out again, I'm not getting caught again. I'm going to be smarter. I'm not going to do it." Do you think that person is the kind of mourner that Jesus is talking about? No. The power of mourning for us is when we say, "I have sinned and I don't want to do it again. I rebelled against God in this area and it's not worth it." We mourn over sin, and because we mourn over that sin, then we see the consequence of it. We see our own misery. We see our own lack of joy, our own lack of peace. And we say, "God, not only do I see my sin and how wicked it is, but I see the consequence of that sin. And I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to go there again. I don't want to do that." It's the characteristic of repentance. It's the cause. The cause is our recognition of sin and the continuation. Repentance is something that happens over and over and over and over again. This week, I was forced to repent. This week, I was forced to look at my life and say, "God, I'm sorry. I messed up over and over. That area of my life's not right. I'm not doing right in that area. I messed up there. I messed up there. I'm sorry. I've done wrong." That's what repentance looks like. I've mentioned this in the services before, but some of you may not have heard it. One of the old great saints in the faith made a statement I'm paraphrasing, and he says, the thing that I'm going to miss when I get to heaven is repenting. Isn't that a funny thing? There's going to be no repentance in heaven. Why? Because there's going to be no sin in heaven. You're never going to sin. There's going to be never any place. But for this man, he had so taken on the continuation of his repentance that he had learned to really find great comfort in it. He had learned to come to God and say, God, I messed up again. I'm sorry. But I know that you can forgive. I know that you will forgive. I know that you have forgiven. And I can just come to you as your child and say, forgive me again. I'm sorry. I messed up. That's a wonderful thing. But now let's stop for a minute and look at Jesus' practice and the product that is held up as the result of this practice. Look at how this is so dead contrary to what the world offers. The world says, don't mourn. No, 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 don't be sad. You all just want to be happy. Do whatever you can to be happy. And friends, do you know what I've seen as I've been out among the world? And I can't tell you how many times I would be there, or would be at school, and someone would be trying to create artificial happiness to mask the misery that was inside them. Where do people turn when they're not happy? To the bottle?
I've heard it said some of the greatest comedians are the most saddest of people.
Yeah, that's very likely true. Where do they turn? To drugs? To sex? To all these things that they say, this will make me happy. This will give me true relief. But do you know what's remarkable about that? I saw it Friday night after Friday night after Friday night. Friends that I knew would go out to party. They would get absolutely drunk. Experiencing this artificial happiness thrill for a moment. And they'd wake up on Saturday morning and what would they say? Oh, I had too much.
Is that where they get the term?
I can't. I don't know. That's a good question, Johnny. But, you know, they say, I can't believe I had that much.
Mm-hmm.
I'm miserable. I feel horrible. Why did I do that again? I'm never doing that again. And then what happens the next Friday night? They're back out there. Maybe even Saturday night. Maybe even Sunday night. Maybe even Thursday night. The person who is addicted to drugs says, I need something to get high. I need something to create this form of happiness for me. But that's not lasting. They have to go do it again. Then the high goes down and they're back to their miserable life. They're back to their sorrow, their worldly sorrow over what's going on. And so they got to go shoot up again. They got to go smoke again. They got to do this. The person who is a cheater, the person who is living in sexual sin, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whatever it is, the person says, if I just get that person, I'll be happy. If I just get this experience, I'll be happy. But they have that experience, and it gives them a certain sense of pleasure. But then they're back to their lifestyle, and they say, I got to go do it again. I got to go find it again. I got to go search for it again. And it's an over and over and over and over and over and over search for something that will never satisfy them. Never. The practice that Jesus holds up is, in a sense, don't pursue the artificial happiness that the world has to offer. Don't pursue the surface level that can never get deeply satisfying. So the question is, how do we get that deep satisfaction? How do we get that deep comfort? Jesus says, pursue mourning. Pursue sadness. Pursue repentance. Pursue not that sin that God says, don't do that, but pursue turning from that sin and saying, I don't want to do that. I know that's not going to give me happiness. I know that's not going to give me fulfillment. Because you see, friends, there's a promise here. There's a promise. Notice the words of this verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they might be comforted. Is that what it says? Blessed are they that mourn, for they may be will become... No, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They will be. There's no question about it. God puts His stamp on it and says, this is absolutely true. Do you know how often we just completely ignore the promises of God? God says, this is true. And our life says, no, God, that's not true. God says, believe me on this. If you mourn, you will be comforted. You will rejoice. You will find fulfillment. And we say, no, God, I'd rather pursue happiness. I'd rather pursue trying to find fulfillment in all these other things. There's a promise here. And if we believe it, we will act in accordance upon it. You're going to recognize these three again. There's a characteristic. There's a cause. And there's a continuation. What is the characteristic of this promise? Abundant joy. Jesus came, he says, what a wonderful statement. He says, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you know what everyone in this world is pursuing? Abundant life. I want to experience everything the world has to offer. I want to experience happiness. I want to experience all these things. We have bucket lists that say, I want to do this and this and this and this and this. I got to experience life and I got to experience it abundantly. Jesus says, no. I am where you'll get abundant life. I am where you'll get abundant fullness. I am where you'll get abundant joy. I am where you'll get abundant peace. My peace I leave with you, Jesus says, not as the world gives. I give you. Wow. That is the characteristic of this remarkable promise that he makes to us. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Secondly, what's the cause? What is the cause of this? You know, this is wonderful. Do you know why we know this promise is true? Is because it's on the basis of the authority of God and His reliability. Scripture describes God as this, the God of all comfort. If you want to know true comfort, you're going to find it in God. Not in the bottle, not in the pill, not in the drug, not in the experience. You're going to find it in God. He's the God of all comfort. And so God says, how do you know that you'll be comforted? Because I'll be the one comforting you. Now, this is a wonderful thing. This comfort that is promised here is from God by or through the work of Jesus Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Scripture says a fruit of the Spirit is? One of the things that the Holy Spirit produces when He's working in your life, He produces joy. That's one of the things He gives. That's one of the things He provides. And so it tells me something. If you're not joyful, you're not experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit as you should. When we are experiencing nothing but this worldly sorrow and this worldly kind of, we're not experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because His fruit, what He gives, is joy. And it comes from Him. Do you notice something that's so wonderful? If you go through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, this is right after Jesus died, and it's this time of explosive growth in the Christian church. It went from being this band of small little band of disciples to taking the world over. Do you know what you see over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts, what's described of the church? There was great joy. The gospel comes to Samaria, this city where Jesus, remember, had been to the woman at the well and talked to the Samaritan woman. And now Philip goes and he's evangelizing and people are getting saved and their lives are being changed and people are being healed. And Acts 8:8 says, and there was great joy in that city. Do you want that great joy? Are you not experiencing great joy? Are you experiencing emptiness right now? There's great joy available to you. It's caused by the one who is the giver of all joy, who is the giver of abundant life. And that's what he promises. He says, my way is better. Don't chase that other stuff. You'll never find fulfillment. Find it through me. And finally, let's understand the continuation. The continuation. The wonderful thing, friends, is let's just close with this. The wonderful thing about what Jesus has to offer is he says that the joy, the abundant life that he gives us is eternal life. You know, we could look at it like this. We could look at it, what does the world have to offer? The world offers a temporary high. You get high for a minute. You get drunk for a minute. You have an experience of sexual intimacy for a moment. And there it is. It's right there. And then what comes right after it? Regret, remorse, sorrow, emptiness, a need to go back and repeat it, a need to try to experience it again. And so you have temporary joy, temporary happiness, and long-lasting grief and sorrow. And friends, the end result of that life is eternity in hell. Eternal separation from God, where there will be nothing but mourning, nothing but sorrow, nothing but regret and remorse with no ability to turn. Temporary pleasure, eternal sorrow. What does God have to offer? Temporary sorrow, eternal joy. He says, there's a practice, you got to mourn. You got to recognize your sin. That's the only way you're going to experience this joy, is if you first mourn over your sin. And then he says the product of this is to turn from that sin, is to repent from it and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm following after God. I'm going after His way. I'm following Him. I'm acting in faith on His promises. And then he says, if that's you, this will be you. You will experience that joy. You will experience that fullness. And it's not just going to be for a moment. It is going to be both now and for eternity. Friend, what bargain are you driving? What trade are you making? If you're pursuing worldly happiness, worldly pleasure right now, you know in your heart that it's not satisfying. You know in your heart that you're always going to have to go and do it again. Do not risk God's eternal joy, eternal pleasures, for something that's here for a moment and gone tomorrow. Let's remember the lesson today, friends. The mourner is the one that rejoices. The one who mourns over sin, repents from that sin, and experiences the joy that comes from being apart from that sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your presence there is fullness of joy. Thank you that when we're in your presence here on earth, through your Holy Spirit, we can have joy. And then someday, Lord, all those that know you will experience eternal joy in your presence with no sin in the way. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who's chasing worldly pleasure, chasing the fun and the frivolity that the world has to offer, oh, may they see the end result. May they see the eternal sorrow that awaits. And may they pursue their eternal joy in you instead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.